Good to see you in the Lord's house today. We're glad that you are here. And I want to draw your attention in our call to worship to Proverbs 16, one of the great Proverbs that we have, passages of Proverbs, I should say. And I want to read to you some of the themes that are brought out in this verse. First of all, verse 7, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." So a beautiful, beautiful verse. "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." My ways are to please the Lord. That's my desire. That's what faith does. Faith in Christ pleases him. And the Lord responds in a very unique way in that whenever our ways please him, he makes his enemies even to be at peace with him. He kind of smooths off the rough edges and allows things to move along a little more smoothly. That doesn't mean that it will always happen, but that the Lord responds in that way to his people. I'm thankful that we have a Lord that does that. But I'm also thankful that he has provided through his word, through the Holy Spirit of God, the way in which we can please him. Before, as lost sinners, we could not please him. There's no way to please him. But in Christ, I have his righteousness. In Christ, I have all that he is. I have all the fullness of Christ in me. And the Father looks at that and he's pleased with that. That's the glorious wonder of being a believer in Christ. And so that verse stands out. And then one more, verse 8. "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without righteousness." Meditate on that one. It's better to be found on the side of righteousness than it is to be found on the side of wrong. And you may have great revenue with wrong, but you're going to have better things whenever you follow the Lord. You know, these comparisons that are given throughout the Proverbs are wonderful ways for the child of God to learn what the values of God. That's what they're doing, laying out God's values, God's way of doing things. What pleases God? And those are the things that we need to meditate on. And I would encourage you on a regular basis for you to spend time in the book of Proverbs. There's so many lessons that are found there that are good for past, present, and future. Amen? They're good for God's people. And so I want to encourage you this morning in his word.
Let's take our hymn books as we begin our singing to the Lord this morning. We want to turn to number 330. Number 330. And we're thankful for the Lamb of God and all that Christ has done for us. We get to sing about that. Number 330, let's stand together to sing. Standing for prayer this morning.
Let's pray together. Our precious Father in heaven, we come into your presence this morning with singing hearts, desirous to bring glory to your precious and holy name. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for sending your only begotten Son to die on Calvary's tree for us, that you brought him forth out of the tomb, victorious over sin and death and an everlasting lake of fire, all for us. And we give you glory and praise for that this morning. We praise your name for your Son who ever is with us, for the Holy Spirit of God that lives in our hearts and lives and teaches us and enlightens us and strengthens and encourages us. Lord, all the things that we have in this world are worth nothing without you and without your Son and without your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, as we gather together today to worship you, that we might enter into true worship, that our hearts might be united with thy word, that our hearts would be challenged by your word, that your Holy Spirit would be able to speak to us and touch on those areas of our lives that need to be strengthened and encouraged. We pray that that would take place today and that we would know your presence. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray, Father, that you would encourage us, that you are in charge, that you are on the throne. I pray that we might understand and realize that our desire should be your will to be accomplished on earth, even as it is in heaven. Help us, Father, to be satisfied with that. But I pray that you would give us praying hearts that would desire for your intervention, for your special grace and mercy and help in time of need. And Lord, we pray that for our country. In this election year, we look to you. We're totally, completely dependent upon you to lead and guide. And we want you to perform your will here in this nation. And so we seek that this morning. Father, we pray for certain things that we desire in our state concerning this Amendment 4. We desire to see it defeated. And we pray, dear Father, that you would undertake for us and that you would help us to see this curtailed and stopped so that babies will not have their lives snuffed out. We pray, Father, that you would undertake in that regard. And then, Lord, we pray for our leaders. We pray for our president and vice president. We pray for those that serve in Congress, those that serve on the state and local levels. Lord, we look to you for your hand of protection upon them, but we pray for their souls today. There are many that need to come to faith in Christ, and we just are burdened for them that they would know the truth and have the truth come and set them free from the bondage that they are experiencing right now because of their sin. And we pray, Father, that they would turn to thee before it's too late. And we pray for those faithful ones that know thee as our personal Savior and that are serving in areas of government and serving in our military. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen and encourage them today. We pray, Father, that they would honor thee and that they would honor the country by serving it faithfully and loyally. And we pray, Father, that you would encourage them to be a testimony and light in a very dark place. Father, we pray that you would help us as we serve thee each and every day in this ministry. We pray for the school. We pray for those that minister over there in the kindergarten program. We thank, Father, the Youth Athletic Club and our startup this week on Saturday. We just pray for your will to be done there. And we ask, Father, that you would keep folks safe on this campus. We pray for the boys and girls that come each and every day and for the teachers that minister and those that labor in the office and in the kitchen and on the and maintenance and all the different areas of service in the Children's Bible Club. Father, we just pray that you'd give us a sense of unity and purpose of honoring the Lord Jesus Christ in the ministering of souls. And I pray that you would strengthen us for that task. Father, we pray that you would be with those today of our church family that cannot be here. We pray, Father, that you would undertake for each individual need that's there. Some of them are very serious illnesses. We think of Mike, and we pray for him today as they're headed back to Birmingham. We pray, Father, that you'd give the doctors wisdom as they seek to, this week, determine the success of these T-cells. We also pray for Sharon as she ministers to Mike each and every day. We pray that you'd encourage and strengthen her as well. We pray, Father, for others that are battling sicknesses today and that cannot be here, and then others that are facing personal trials. Well, we look to you, Father, to undertake in those situations that your will would be accomplished and that souls would be brought into right standing with thee. We pray, Father, that you would bless this service today. I pray that you'd anoint the preaching of your word and that the Holy Spirit of God would teach us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated, and we'll turn to 507, number 507, to continue singing. Consider what the Lord did for us in giving his life for us. I gave my life for thee, number 507. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3. Verses 1, 2, and 3.
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me?
For the special in the message, let's turn to 488, number 488. We want to sing this consecration hymn, the first and second verses, first and second verses, number 488.
Thank you.
thank you, Roger, for that special, and Vanessa as well. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 9 this morning. We've come to the 10th of our theological themes that Luke wrote to Theophilus, his friend, to share with him some of the great truths of Jesus Christ, wanting him to know his Savior. We've spent a lot of time working our way through the book of Luke, and today we're going to come to this 10th theme that appears throughout the book and is greatly emphasized in the second letter. And that is this theme of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and its importance. We're going to be looking at the references to the resurrection and Jesus Christ coming forth from the tomb in the book of Luke this morning. And then we're going to look at the resurrection as a unifying theme of his second letter. It appears over and over again in the preaching of Peter, in the preaching of the Apostle Paul. The theme of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is brought forth. And I want us to know this morning that the death and burial of Jesus Christ is important. But if he had not risen from the tomb, you and I, according to the Apostle Paul, would have no hope. That's what he told the Corinthian believers in chapter 15. We are of men most miserable if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. You see, the resurrection is the seal that the Father is satisfied. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the seal that your salvation is forever secure. The resurrection is the seal that you and I have a home in heaven. The power that was demonstrated in the resurrection of the Christ is the power by which I live and you live every day of our lives. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Yes, there is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to be conformed to that. I died in Him. But I'm also this morning alive in Him because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want us to look at chapter 9, beginning at verse 21 today, as we consider the mentioning of the theme here of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as it's brought forth by Jesus in His ministry. And then we're going to move ahead and see it as a key doctrine emphasized in the book of Acts. Luke 9, verse 21. And He straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain. But there's no period there. There's another conjunction. And be raised the third day. Be lifted up, literally be stood up, is the picture that's given to us in that word. In this passage of Scripture, we have the feeding of the 5,000. How Jesus Christ, through His miraculous power, was able, of the Holy Spirit, by the way, was able to provide from a boy's lunch the feeding of 5,000 people and leftovers. Wouldn't you like to have some of the leftovers from that day? I know that a mama made that meal, but Jesus made it better. And that was probably the best fish dinner that they'd ever had. And had some bread with that. He took the loaves and broke those in. They had 12 baskets remaining. He had performed that miracle to demonstrate many things. But one of them was the power to give life. Folks, that's what this world needs. This world needs life in Jesus Christ. All we have when born is death. That's all that we face. Death. Not only death physically, but death spiritually, death eternally, apart from Jesus Christ. But He came to give life. And when He broke that bread and He took the meat and He broke that and He made it available to all the different groups that were set out, by the way, in an orderly fashion, the Lord was an amazing maitre d'. He had them sit down in groups of 50, had the disciples help Him out, got them all laid out, and they delivered the food to them. What was He giving to them? What is food? It allows us to live life. We need food. You don't eat food, you will sooner or later die. He was ministering physically life, but it was miraculous power that was involved in making that bread multiply, that fish to multiply. 5 loaves and 2 fishes multiplied to feed thousands of people. By the way, there were more than 5,000. It was 5,000 men that we're told. So there were wives, there were children that probably they didn't have time to count them all, but they had enough food and were able to collect enough fragments to fill 12 baskets. God not only supplies life, but He gives continuing life. That's the picture. That's the picture. Yes, I fed you this meal, but there's more here. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. That was the message. And Jesus said, I've come. I am going to be caught. I'm going to be arrested. I am going to be tried. I am going to be found guilty. I am going to be put on a cross. I'm going to die. But I am going to be, finish it, raised the third day. He even gave the concluding point of when He would be raised from the dead. This is important. Luke mentions this to Theophilus. Luke is a physician. He's used to dealing with life and death. I've had a lot of conversations with physicians through the years. We got to hear Dr. Roger Marshall, who is he's a senator from one of the states, and I forget what states he spoke to us. He had done over 5,000 births. He had been there to deliver 5,000 babies as a doctor. And now he's a senator and his wife, and he was telling about his family and his ministry of life and why he stands against abortion and why he is for life. And he says it was an endless miracle as he brought a child out of a body to see how life continues on here upon this earth. He said, now one thing about it, he said, there were several stillborns that I attended. That was very sad, where the child did not live. But there was the promise that there might be another baby in the future. The Lord is our promise of life, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the seal of eternal life. That you and I are going to have a new body like unto His glorious body without all the frailties that our sin-cursed body has now. Now, when you ask somebody how they're doing, just be ready. Just be ready. I asked Mrs. Schmitz this morning, how are you feeling? And she said, Pastor Brainerd, you were right at the hospital. Yesterday was my toughest day. I was so sore yesterday. So I could barely move, barely get around. She's got bruises and so forth. I know Sean has bruises because they had a collision that caused a serious accident. Both vehicles were totaled. God spared their lives. Airbags deployed. God spared their lives, and both of them are alive today, and a very, very serious accident took place up the road here. But you know what? Though our body is frail, though our bodies are bruised, one of these days we have the promise that we're going to have a body just like the Savior, just like Jesus Christ. And we're going to live in that body for all eternity, and the resurrection is the promise of this. As a doctor, Luke was thrilled by this. He repeats it again. Let's go to the next passage that he repeats it in. He does this 4 times in this. Look at verses 43 through 45 in our same chapter. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one of all things which Jesus did, He said unto His disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, for they feared to ask Him of that saying. What's He talking about? He's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection that He's facing. That's what I'm facing, men. That's what I'm going to go through. Because this is the will of the Father. This is your redemption. This is the way God has chosen to save your soul. And to grant you a body that will live for all eternity with Him. Let's go on. Let's slip over to chapter 18. in the book of Luke. Here again, he brings out this fact in verses 31 through 34. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall literally stand again. He shall stand again. He's not going to be laying down. He's going to stand, rise. That's the beautiful picture that's given to him. Verse 34, And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. This message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was communicated to Theophilus. He does it again. Notice, please, in chapter 24. We have the actual record of all that took place. In verses 1 through 53, we have the appearance of Jesus Christ. But notice this beginning at verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Is that an important question right there? Wow! Why seek ye the living among the dead? Now that's kind of a strange question when you're at a sepulchre. Sepulchres are for dead people. You go to a graveside, there are dead people there. I went to Arlington twice this past week and walked among the tombs and saw some of the famous people in American history, that their bones lie underneath the stones that are there. But this question has never been asked to me, why seek ye the living among the dead? I'm not seeking the living among the dead. I'm seeking the images of the dead and the stone memorials that are granted to them. Why seek ye the living among the dead? The angel says, He is not here, but is standing. That's the word risen there. He is standing. Continue on. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again, stand again. Same Greek phrases are used here that were used in previous times as Jesus spoke to his disciples. Verse 8, astounding statement. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. What a different response. Still don't get it. Still don't know. You're making this up. You've seen a mirage. You're making this up. You haven't talked to any angels. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two men were walking along the road to Emmaus. I'll not read this entire passage, but who appears to these two disciples? The Lord Jesus. Do they recognize him? Not at first. It wouldn't be until after the conversation was over that their eyes were opened and they realized they had spoken to the risen, the standing Lord. He had risen victorious over all that had happened before him. The Lord had fought the battle of sin and fought the battle of the curse and had won. That's cause for rejoicing, folks. I don't know about you, but it thrills my soul to realize and know that this very hour, you and I enjoy the fact that we have been delivered from sin. It's been dealt with. The full actualization of the new body has not yet. But sin has been dealt with. And we are going to be delivered from this earth one day, and we're going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, and this earth is going to be made over again, and the curse is going to be removed, and some elements, not all of the curse, but most of it will be removed. And this earth will enjoy a 1,000-year respite from all the horrible things that have happened in past centuries. But one day we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to spend all eternity with Jesus Christ in our gloriously new bodies that will never fail because of His resurrection. His resurrection. He is the first fruits of that resurrection, and we will enjoy that for all eternity. So, here in the end chapters of this book, we find the reference to the resurrection. Jesus Christ actually rose. Now look over at Acts for just a moment. Turn over to the book of Acts. This is the second letter. I want to begin by reading verse 1 as he writes to Theophilus again. How does he begin his next letter? What does he talk about? The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, which he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself, everybody say that word, please, alive. He showed himself alive. This is not some figment of somebody's imagination, but the reality was that Jesus Christ did indeed rise from the tomb and appeared unto some 500 plus individuals. And Luke makes it clear to Theophilus that he presented himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now what's interesting in these verses here is that this is just the beginning for Luke. He is going to make reference over and over again, 10 times in the book of Acts. He is going to present messages related to none other than the theme of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to walk you through some of these. Peter's speech at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, 24 through 32. He emphasizes the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he arose bodily from the tomb. Peter's speech at Solomon's portico in Acts chapter 3 in verses 15 and verse 26. He makes references to the fact that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the tomb. Peter and John's testimony before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. Remember, they were arrested and they appeared before the Sanhedrin. And what do they speak to them about? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Twice in that message, in verse 10 and verse 33, he makes reference to the fact that Jesus Christ was risen from the tomb. These people were all, this is just a short time. This is just a short time after the ascension back to heaven, and in these days and weeks after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His ascension, there are still doubters. There's a lot of them. And so what do they bring to the fore? What does Peter talk about? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 7, we have the testimony of Stephen. And as he speaks and he preaches to them and he gives them a history lesson, and the nation of Israel's response to God and how they had turned away from His prophets and how they had crucified Jesus Christ. He speaks of the resurrection in Acts chapter 7. Let's read that verse. Acts 7 and verse 56, I believe it is, yes. I'll start at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on Him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of the throne of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Isn't it interesting that the Greek word for standing there is one of the root words that's used for resurrection? He's standing. I want you to know something this morning. Our Lord is in heaven. Now we're told that now He is seated at the right hand of the Father. But it's interesting that Stephen would say, I see him standing. What is that a reference to? It's a reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is at the right hand of the Father, and he's doing a business, a work for you and for me today. He is my mediator. He's the one that I can go to day or night, and I can pray. I've had prayer with a lot of folks this week. I was at the hospital, and I had prayer with Grover Jr. after I came out and realized what had happened. I didn't know that at the time, that Sean had been taken in and that they were involved in the accident with Mr. Schmitz. And I went over to him and shook his hand and said, are you all right? And he had tears in his eyes. And he said, I was following back behind my son. He said, I was back a ways. When I came up there, I realized that Sean was involved in an accident. And so they brought him to the emergency room there at the medical center. And he said, I'm just praying that he's all right, and I'm praying that Mr. Schmitz is all right. And we talked for a little bit, and I said, let's stop right now and pray that God would be glorified in all that's taking place here, but that he would grant healing to both of these individuals. And God has been gracious in that regard, has he not? Yes, he has. That kind of an accident could have easily ended both of their lives. But God spared them. God spared them. God answers prayers. Christ acted as a mediator on Thursday in the lives of two people that were involved in a very, very bad accident. That's our Lord. He's the mediator. He's our intercessor. We pray for our family members that God would watch over them. I pray on a constant basis that God would put a hedge about my family and put a hedge about this ministry and this church and the people that are a part of this church that God would watch over. And I've seen God in so many ways through the years watch over his people and take care of his people. The resurrection led to his ministry now of interceding for you and for me. That power that was demonstrated over hell, that power that was demonstrated over the curse of sin, that power that was demonstrated over death, he came forth from that tomb victorious. Our risen Lord, our standing Lord. And he was standing when Stephen saw the vision of Christ, saw him at the throne standing. What a beautiful picture is given to us there. Not only that, but we see the scene begin to shift away from Peter after Stephen's death. We find that Peter is only mentioned a few times after that, and Paul, who is Saul at the time, is wonderfully saved, transformed, made into a preacher of Christianity, wherefore he was a persecutor of Christianity. And what is his message? What is he preaching about? What is he communicating? Well, whenever he was at Pisidia of Antioch in Acts chapter 13 and verses 30 through 37, he preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where life is found, folks. Life is found in the resurrection. That's where the newness comes from. He was raised in newness of life, we're told. What a glorious picture of our Lord. He's not bound by the same restrictions of an old body, like under our body, but rather he has a glorious body. And so Paul preached the message of the resurrection. But when he was before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 23 and verse 6, he doesn't hold back. Both barrels of the gospel. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to the Sanhedrin. And then finally, In his speech before Agrippa, oh, you remember that day? That's demonstrated in that passage of Scripture. What does Agrippa say after Paul gets through preaching? Almost! Almost thou persuadest me. We have a picture here of Paul speaking. Turn to that passage, please. Chapter 26. Notice, please, beginning at verse 23. Well, let's start back at verse 21. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophet of Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. The resurrection of Christ was the message in his heart. The book of Acts is one of the longest and most wide-ranging letters in the New Testament. And it was written by Luke to his friend Theophilus by inspiration of God. It covers a span of 30 years. When you begin the book and when you end the book, 30 years have taken place. From Jesus' resurrection to Paul's imprisonment in Rome, readers are taken on a journey from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, all the way to the center of the Roman Empire. And all along the way, we meet an Ethiopian eunuch. We see the council at Mars Hill in Athens, Roman governors, two King Herods, Paul of Tarsus and his teacher, Jewish factions, and a Roman centurion. They're all recorded there, and in the theme that goes through there is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ pops up in the message of the gospel. There is no good news, there is no gospel, friend, this morning, if Jesus Christ had not been resurrected from the tomb. There is no life to look forward to unless you know that Jesus Christ was risen from the grave. I want to conclude by turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul has a great deal to say about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest defenses that we have in the Bible is found in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to notice with me, beginning at verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" There's always the naysayers, folks. Paul faced them. He had to deal with them. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins." You see the ramifications? Yeah, but he died. Yeah, he was buried. No resurrection, no salvation. "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and so in Christ shall all be made," everybody say it please, "alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." And he goes on to talk about the wondrous glory of the resurrection, but I want to draw your attention toward the latter verses, beginning at verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." You want to know what we're to do in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Number one, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. Why is my labor not in vain? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, the blessing that you and I enjoy is the knowledge that we can be saved, first of all. And the reason I can be saved is because the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are the pillars of the gospel. And knowing that, I can live a life that's unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that my labor is not in vain. Why? Because He rose again from the tomb. And He's promised me that I will stand in His presence. Folks, this is the wonderful, wonderful news of the gospel. That though we be in a body that is getting old and going to die someday, I can have newness of life in Jesus Christ because of His resurrection. And I've got a stack of promises a mile high based upon His resurrection. All the promises of Scripture are based upon His resurrection. He solidified, He put His seal, and the Father accepted that. He was satisfied. The propitiation had been made, and the promise is to us. Now, let's go back to Luke and Theophilus for just a moment as we close. Luke finished his book with the testimony of the fact of Jesus walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, a resurrected Lord. They didn't recognize it. But one of the things that they said at the conclusion, whenever they realized, he said, did not our heart burn within us when He was with us? We didn't know who He was at the time, but now we know He is the risen Savior. There's an impact that should be in your heart and life. The impact of the knowledge that Jesus Christ is standing. He's not buried somewhere. He is alive forevermore in a glorified body. He's entered into His glory because of the resurrection. And you and I will enter into His glory someday when we go into His presence. Not on our merits, but on the merits of the righteousness of the One who stands. The One who is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that stands before you. What a glorious testimony, folks. Are we living resurrection lives? Are we living resurrection lives? That's the kind of lives we ought to be living. The lives that have been transformed by the author of this book. And I pray this morning that we can have some Theophiluses here. That when he got the message of both Luke and Acts, there was the realization that Jesus Christ is the real thing. He's the real one. Don't let the world draw you away from the glory of Christ. Don't be turned away, but rather be turned unto the saving Savior. Would you bow your heads, please? I wonder this morning if there's someone here that say, Pastor Brainerd, I don't know the Savior. I don't have newness of life. I don't know His resurrection. I don't know the power of the resurrection. And this morning, I want to get that question settled in my heart and life. I would love to meet with you right after the service today to take a few moments to open the Word of God and to lead you to Christ if you're not saved. Is there anyone here like that? Everyone has their heads bowed, or their eyes are closed, they're not looking around. Would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you? I would love to meet with you after the service. I need to be saved. No one has indicated that. I pray that each one here is living the resurrected life, a life transformed by the resurrected Savior, given new life in Christ. Old things passed away, all things become new. That's based on the merits of the righteousness of Christ and His resurrection. Father, I pray that You do a work in hearts today. Lord, Luke desired for his friend Theophilus to know about the resurrection and to know that Luke, as a doctor who had been transformed by the gospel, believed this wonderful truth and wanted his friend to know. We believe, dear Father, that Theophilus became a believer in Christ, that he understood these things and accepted and received the gospel. I pray that we might share this good news with others. There are some that are without the Savior, friends that we know, classmates, maybe there are those that we teach that don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe there's a neighbor that's nearby that's without the Savior. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be overwhelmed by the good news enough that we want to share the message of the death, burial, and resurrection with as many people as possible. That's what Luke did with his friend, and that's what we need to do as well. Father, bless your word today, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And let's close with a familiar hymn, number 140, in your hymn books, number 140. We want to sing that third verse of He Lives, where instructed to rejoice, rejoice, lift up our voices and sing for the hope and the help that we have in our resurrected Lord. He Lives, verse number 3, number 140. Let's stand together. Thank you that we can rejoice this morning that we have a Savior who is risen, that is exalted at the right hand of the Father, where there is pleasures evermore, where, Lord, our Savior is continually demonstrating that our redemption is sure and that we have hope in our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, just thank you for Christ, for what he's done for us, what he continues to do. May we rejoice. May we have hope, Lord, as we go into this week, as we face unknowns, and no doubt many of us have individual things that we're going through, but you know them, and our Savior is there interceding. May we look to him in hope and find our help there. Thank you so much again for the encouragement of the resurrection. We ask you to bless each one here in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you.